Church, this morning we continue to find ourselves in between sermon series. We finished 1 Samuel last Sunday, and Lord willing, in a couple of weeks we'll pick up in 2 Samuel. But for today, I wanted to take this opportunity when we're gathered as a church family just to share intentionally about an area that maybe we don't often think about. It's among us and it's around us all the time. It's a reality we live in the midst of, but a lot of times I don't think we give maybe the time or the thoughtfulness to it that perhaps we should. It's an area that's in God's word, and so it deserves our attention. He has given it to us for our good, and specifically it has to do with leadership within the church, and most specifically with the role of deacons within the local congregation, such as we are today. There are, again, a couple of primary reasons that I wanted to take this opportunity now to share about this with you. We're all together, and it's a good chance as the church family is gathered in the same place. And it's good, church, to be reminded about things that maybe you would say, as you saw that slide go up and that passage from 1 Timothy, or maybe you saw it in your bulletin this morning, you say, I know about this, I've heard about this. Perhaps that is true. I wouldn't argue against that. But sometimes there are things that we are aware of, that we are mindful of, that we live in the midst of, and sometimes just because they're so familiar and common, they kind of slip into the background, we might not think about them as diligently or consistently as perhaps we ought to. So the Lord has some things to say about this, and they are worthy of our attention. So that's one reason. Another reason for mentioning this morning is that we are currently in the process as a local church of considering potential new deacons. We talked about this last couple of business meetings that we've been a part of. We'll discuss it again tonight at our family business meeting this afternoon at 4:30. We have faithful deacons in this place, and we think it would be beneficial and helpful and good for this church family to have additional deacons. So there's a process to walk through, and a significant portion of that process is seeking to understand, what does God say about this? God's word is always, always to be central and foundational in these things. And so, this morning, I want to take some time and just look closely, carefully at the role and responsibility of this office within the church known as deacons. Who are deacons supposed to be? What's the role they are supposed to play? Why is this a good gift that God has given us? And my hope is that in walking through this in the moments ahead, that our hearts and our minds would track together in some unique but also connected directions. First of all, again, what does God's word have to say about who and what a deacon is, how they are to operate? Maybe a little bit more deeply than that, what kind of person ought to serve in this capacity? What is the caliber of the heart within someone that would cause the local church to say that this is someone who is worthy of serving in this manner? Again, what does Scripture teach? And then finally, really practically for us today, for you, I want you to be thinking about who among us the Lord might be laying upon our hearts to say, we think you ought to serve in this way. One of the things that we do as a church is the church family makes these kinds of decisions. Certainly the pastors play a role in that. We lead through that process, but it is not our decision to say, here's who should be deacons and here's not. That's your decision as members of this church. And so it's good that so many of us are here this morning and we get a chance to think about this carefully. And I want you to think about this. Think about who among us, who around you might the Lord be burdening your heart with to say, they might be a good fit for this. Could that even be you yourself this morning? So we will walk through this because we think it matters. I think God has given it to us for our good. He loves the church. He loves his people. He loves his people so much that he laid down the life of his son for the good of the church. And so this is significant. Three areas that I want to cover just by way of overview today with respect to the role of deacons, just kind of our roadmap for this morning. First, what is the definition biblically of a deacon? Second, what are the qualifications biblically for someone to serve in this capacity? And then third, what responsibilities are laid upon the shoulders of those who would serve the church in this way? So, definition, qualifications, responsibility. Father, would you help us, please, with a topic that perhaps some might think upon initially hearing this morning, oh, we've heard this before, or I understand this, or this doesn't apply to me. Lord, it's your word, it's your church, it's your heart. This matters. May it matter to us. May you speak to us today, and may Christ be seen in the texts and the passages that we look at. May we examine these scriptures, and as we always ask, Lord, may your scriptures examine us. Have your way among us. And we ask it in Christ's good name. Amen. Amen. Again, according to the outline I gave you a little bit earlier, let's just start with this idea of the definition of a deacon. It's an interesting thing in the scriptures, in that while we might be quite familiar with this word deacon from the scriptures, it actually does not occur hardly at all in the New Testament that you have in front of you. In fact, in only two passages in all of the New Testament do we find this word deacon. Here's the first one. This is Paul writing to the church in Philippi. In his introductory statements, he says this: to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers — that's another word for shepherds or for pastors — with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul speaks of the presence of deacons within this first century early church in Philippi. And then we find this term again used repeatedly in one of the main passages we'll look at a bit later. This is from 1 Timothy 3, as Paul writes to Timothy, who is pastoring a local church in the first century, and he will mention deacons, you can see there, four times in this passage. And church, that's it. Those are the only texts in the entirety of Scripture where we find this title given to individuals within the body of Christ. In the original language, in the Greek, our English word deacon comes from the Greek word diakoneo. And so it is what we would call not a translation, but a transliteration. It's just taking what the original word sounds like and trying to move it into our language. So diakoneo becomes deacon. And it simply means a servant or a minister. And again, the only two passages in the whole of the New Testament that use this word diakoneo as a descriptive designation of someone who serves in the church in a specific way, the only two passages are the ones we looked at, Philippians and 1 Timothy. However, this Greek word diakoneo, which can be translated as servant or minister, is used lots of places in the New Testament, and I think it's helpful to look at some of those just to get our arms around what the scope of this meaning might be. So, for example, in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is finished with his 40 days of temptation in the wilderness, we read this: then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The actions of the angels here toward the Savior in his time of need, the term here is deacon. They were deaconing Jesus. They were ministering to him. Jesus himself will say in Mark chapter 10, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Christ himself here describes his saving, redeeming, rescuing work as service or as deaconing. So again, this term, deacon, servant, minister, shows up often in the New Testament. Only in two passages is it referring to a specific set of individuals within the local church. And this is helpful, I think, because it just reminds us that deacons, by their very name, church family, are to be servants. They are to be looking outward for how they ought to serve, how they can minister and help within the gathered body of Christ. Being a servant is at the heart of what and who a deacon is. And we'll see a little bit later on, this is not just some random or arbitrary kind of service. Rather, it seems to be a strategic type of service meant for the purposed good and growth of the local church. More on that in a moment. But for now, to be a deacon means to be a servant. Next, qualifications of a deacon. We find these in one of the two primary passages that we mentioned earlier, namely 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. So we're going to read this together, and then we're going to go back through it in more specificity, just trying to pull out what these qualifications look like and mean. And please note upon the first reading that this is not a list of abilities or skills that are necessary for somebody to be considered as a deacon. Instead, when God speaks here about qualifications, it seems almost nothing that he says is outward. Instead, God seems far more interested with areas of character than he does with some list of competency. So, Paul, writing to Timothy, a pastor of a church in the New Testament, needing instruction, Paul says this: deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. Paul says this is the caliber of man God intends to strategically serve among his people. And again, please note, this is not just an inventory of physical attributes or professional capacities. It's not so much about what a man does or looks like outwardly, that the expert skill he has, the strength he displays, but rather this passage seems far more often to speak of the inner life of a deacon, their spiritual condition, the posture of their heart before the Lord. So let's just move through these in order. We'll do this somewhat quickly. There are 8 qualifications in all that we'll look at today, and just want to make sure that we have a general main idea for each. Certainly much more could be said about each of these, but let me do an overview. Deacons are to be dignified. Another word you might find in your translation ahead of you is they are to be honorable. Deacons are men who are worthy of respect, and they are void of glaring character defects. This does not mean that they are perfect, but it does mean they are devout. It means they are men who love the Lord Jesus and men who pursue holiness in their lives. They're men who, when others observe their lives, the conclusion is one of increasing Christ-likeness and high character rather than lack of character. They are to be dignified. They are not to be double-tongued. In the Greek, the word here for double-tongued is di logos. So logos is word, di means two. It is this idea of saying different things to different people, speaking out of both sides of your mouth. Clearly, both cannot be true. Deacons are to be set apart from that type of speech, that type of duplicity in what they say. Men who would serve the church as deacons, they are to be honest, they are to be authentic, they are to be sincere. They're men of their word, and they are worthy of the church's confidence because you can trust them. Deacons are not to be addicted to much wine. Now, this is not a statement that individuals who serve as deacons are to be teetotalers or completely abstain from alcohol. That is not a command, by the way, that God has given to his people. If you disagree with that and you would like to have further conversation, I'd be happy to pursue that with you. But I, convictionally, myself, we as pastors, the deacons of this church, we do not believe that a requirement is to completely abstain from alcohol, but rather, as the scriptures say, to abstain from improper use of alcohol, which certainly would include drunkenness. So on a broader level, a deacon is to be someone who is self-controlled. He is not bound or he is not trapped by some sort of hidden addiction. Jesus is his Lord, not the bottle or some other substance. Jesus is his Lord, not the internet, not the comforts of life, not some hidden habit that enslaves him that nobody knows about. Next, deacons are to be those who are not greedy for dishonest gain. Simply put, a deacon cannot be in it for the money. He's not a lover of money. He is financially content with where the Lord has placed him in his life. This does not mean that deacons must be poor and destitute. Rather, it is a statement regarding their heart's posture toward money. and the lack of sway that the dollar holds upon their soul. Do you realize a poor person can be much more fixated on money than a rich person? And vice versa. Just as a practical example, it is very likely that if someone serves strategically among a local body of Christ and they do it for any amount of time at all, at some point along the way, that service will involve access to money within the church. And so this type of individual is to be one who is trustworthy with resources that belong to the Lord. They are to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. A deacon is to have a sound and a solid biblical understanding of the mystery of the gospel. Who Christ is, what Christ came to accomplish and finish, why this is necessary as good news, and why it is good news to the church. A deacon believes the right things, the truth. He knows what he believes. He takes those beliefs seriously. They're not just out there, they're in here, and they shape the way in which he lives. The truth of Christ and the gospel is precious to him, and it informs his everyday living. Church, we should note there is no biblical expectation here that a deacon is some sort of public speaker with great oratory skills. That's not an expectation biblically for deacons. They are not supposed to be the best theological expert in the church with multiple seminary degrees. That is not a biblical expectation. However, what is here is the image of someone who genuinely believes and faithfully lives out the gospel. Paul also tells us that they are to be tested. They are to be examined. They are to be proved. And I would argue they are to be tested, examined, and proved specifically in the areas of qualification Paul delineates here in this text. And not tested simply in passing, not some sort of questionnaire where you ask them, have you read these verses and do you understand them generally? Yes, okay, let's move forward. That's not what testing is. Potential deacons should be observed. They should be evaluated from many perspectives for a prolonged period of time. In fact, I would go so far as to say that someone ought not be a deacon within a church unless they are already serving as a deacon in that church. And by that I mean, we ought to look for people who are already being these, who are already doing these things, who are already living this out without the title, without the recognition, without any of that. That they're already embodying these things. And just as a helpful aside, you might be sitting here thinking, how does any of this apply to me? I would say these things are not just for those who are called deacons in the church. You can make a really good case, and I'm trying to make it right now. All of us ought to look at these qualifications and say, yes and amen, I want that in my life, irrespective of gender, irrespective of age, irrespective of maturity in Christ. This is a Christian who loves Christ. And as such, these things ought to be flowing from all of us. And so it makes sense they ought to be flowing from someone who would serve in this capacity. Deacons demonstrate these things in humble, faithful, consistent, Christ-like, Christ-honoring service within the church. And they do that long before they are formally recognized or asked to be a deacon. It is one of the reasons, as I mentioned earlier, that in hearing these things today, I challenge you, I encourage you to consider who among us fits these qualifications, who among us is already serving the church from this heart posture. Is that you? Paul says they are to be the husband of one wife. And this can be a touchy one, a controversial one, so let me just spend a little bit more time on this than we have on the others. In the Greek, Paul literally says a deacon is to be a one-woman kind of guy, a one-woman man. That's what it says. I take that to mean, and so do your pastors, that this individual is someone who is sexually pure in his body, in his mind, in his relationship with his wife. And if a deacon is not yet married, that individual is committed to purity with his body and his mind in his singleness. Here at KBC, we do not believe this requires a man to be married in order to be a deacon. Otherwise, Jesus would not be qualified, nor would the Apostle Paul. In addition, we do not believe that divorce at some point in a man's past necessarily removes him from consideration. Now, certainly, church, there is a significant difference between a man who was divorced 30 years ago as a non-believer, a man who, as a believer, has been abandoned by his wife. There's a difference between that and someone who's on wife number four looking for number five because he hasn't found what he's looking for, and it's always somebody else's fault. There's a difference between those types of men. What Paul is saying here, we believe, is that a man who is to be considered as a deacon is faithful to his wife, and he is faithful to the preciousness of the marriage covenant, whether he's married or not. This is of utmost importance to him because, as Paul will say in Ephesians, physical earthly marriage points, it is a road sign to the better news of the gospel, the union between Christ and his bride for all of eternity. Earthly marriages will go away. We are not married in eternity. Jesus and the church are wed forever. So what we do here points to that. And whether you're married now or not, you ought to love marriage because you love the gospel. In addition, we see in verse 11, along these same lines, that if a deacon is married, then the character of his wife matters as well. And there is much that could be said about this verse. But in short, let me say this. We believe that the wives of deacons, they are to be women of similar character to their husbands. Notice the parallels here. They are to be dignified as well, not slanderers, sober-minded, faithful in all things. So, it matters if a man is in a covenant marriage relationship that if he is considered as a potential deacon, that his wife is worthy as well. Right? That you look at them as a family and say, the gospel is at work in this home. Not that they're perfect, but that God is doing a good work there, and it's evident. So the marriage relationship is important. We see that. But so too is a deacon's relationship with his children, the rest of his house. He is to manage his children and household well. A deacon is a man who leads his family, again, not perfectly. No one does that. But who leads his home with wisdom. He is not some iron-fisted authoritarian who just teeters on the edge of abuse, but neither is he some weakling who gets run over by his wife and manipulated by his kids. Right? That there's two extremes we want to avoid there. A deacon is the kind of man who is the clear leader in his home, and he knows that role, and he takes that responsibility seriously, but he does so from humility and from service. He leads with courage and with initiative, with kindness, and with compassion. A deacon leads and serves his own family well long before he will lead or serve within the family of God. So we look at these verses, and in summary, a deacon is a man within the church that you can trust. You can trust him with your money. You can trust him with sensitive information. You can trust him to keep a secret and confidentiality. You can trust him with your wife and with your kids. You can trust him with heavy, helpful, necessary responsibilities among the body of Christ. He is through and through a godly and trustworthy individual. And church, I would argue whether it was back in Paul's day as the early church is just getting on her feet, as Paul writes to Timothy about pastoring in the city of Ephesus, or whether it's here and now in our day and time at KBC, we need these kinds of servants. We need these kinds of men, those you can trust and turn to when needs arise within the body of Christ. We need those who will step up and who will shoulder heavy burdens, men who know what they believe and why they believe it, and then they live it out, not just in private, but among us, in their lives, in the corporate office, in the church auditorium, in the family living room. They live it, because it's not just out there, it's not just up here, it's here. Flows. Those kinds of men are a grace and they are a gift to many. And so deacons are not qualified because they have a certain set of gifts or natural abilities, or because they can accomplish certain tasks. We should not look at those who are successful in the business world and say, obviously, they should have these roles in the church. That's not how it works. That's not how God has delineated this. He says, look at their heart, examine them, consider them. Rather, deacons are qualified because they are full of integrity and character that has been put there and is growing under the shepherding work of Jesus and his Spirit. Deacons are not perfect, but they walk in righteousness. They are not perfect, but they tell the truth. They control their carnal appetites. They love integrity more than they love money. They rejoice in the gospel. And in their home life, they approach God-given responsibilities with soberness and with a glad-hearted commitment. And again, I just want to push pause on the deacon talk for a minute and come over here to all of us as a church and say, these are things we all ought to say, yes, amen, Lord, do that in my heart. Do it today. Do it tomorrow. Do it more and more and more. So please, sister and brother in Christ, do not hear this today as being for somebody else. May it land upon our hearts appropriately as well. So, definition of servants. Qualifications, you see those here in 1 Timothy 3, which leaves us with this notion of responsibilities of a deacon. What are they supposed to do? How are they specifically and strategically to serve the body of Christ within a local congregation? What does that look like? In church, the answer is the Bible really does not provide us with a whole lot of details at all about what deacons are to do within a local church. There's no specific passage that we can look to where God says, here are the five main areas that ought to constitute deacon ministry within all of my churches down through the ages. Instead, we know some things about deacons. They were present in the early church. We've read those passages together, passages that were written within 40, 50, 60 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Deacons are there. We know their presence and their role apparently was significant and important enough that Paul would say, here is exactly what you ought to look for in their lives so that you have the right individuals serving in this capacity. But it does not get a whole lot more specific than that. We know the kinds of individuals they are to be. We are not told the kinds of tasks they are to accomplish. And we might say, man, I wish God would have given us more. But we ought not to say that because God has given us what we need, not just what we think we want. I think that silence is purposeful. The Bible does not give us a specific job description for a deacon because each local church will have different strategic areas in which the ministry of deacons will be needed in order to best serve and minister to that church. And so Church A might have a specific set of needs quite different than Church B, and as such, logically, deacon ministry within Church A will look different than Church B. In much the same way, Church A in the year 2010 might be looking a certain way and deacon ministry will be faithfully executed in a certain way in that time. That church changes over time, and in 2023 it might be different. And so deacon ministry might need to change. Churches grow. They are not the same all throughout time, which means that the needs within any given local church are likely to morph and change as well. And so rather than try and provide this specific list of responsibilities that should be present in every church down through the ages around the world, that would be impossible. Instead, let me just direct our attention to a passage that I hope will provide us with some conceptual parameters, some handles for thinking about this wisely. It is a text found in the book of Acts, chapter 6. We'll read it in a moment. You can turn there in your own copy of the scriptures if you'd like. But before we do this, let me just explain to you the setting and the context, what leads to the events in these six verses. This speaks to the first church in all of Christianity. It is based in Jerusalem. It is led by the disciples who are functionally serving as pastors at that time. It is growing rapidly. Pentecost and the weeks and months thereafter, thousands upon thousands of brand new baby Christians. All in one church. The first church was a mega church. That does not mean that every church ought to be a mega church, but the first one was. And so it's probably no surprise to us that there are needs that arise very quickly within this big church. Those needs are changing. They are expanding quickly. So much so that the leaders of this first church, the disciples, they quickly become overwhelmed. They know their priority pastorally is to care for souls and to shepherd spiritually the people who are part of this congregation. This involves praying for the members. It involves teaching them the Word of God. It involves serving as spiritual shepherds and overseers. This is what they have been called to do. They know that. And yet the disciples also recognize as the church expands, there are increasing numbers of physical and practical needs that start to surface. These are legitimate. They need to be addressed. Specifically here, you had widows within this early church, some who were Hebrew in origin, some who were Greek, and these different groups of widows were being served differently. Some were getting more than others. This caused dissension, division, contention within the early church. If you've got a divided church, it is hard to care for them. If people are hungry, it's hard to have them sit through a sermon if their bellies are rumbling the whole time. So there's practical things that need to happen. And yet, the disciples also realize if we spend all our time over here meeting these necessary, legitimate, practical needs, they call it serving tables, how are we going to have time to do these things at a heart level? Where are we to go? They're torn. What do we choose? And by God's grace, they are led to a wise and helpful solution. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, that's the Greeks, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, the disciples, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Notice what they do. The disciples preserve the primary ministry they had been called to, namely to preach the word of God and to devote themselves to study and to prayer. So they maintain that. They do that. They don't let that decrease. But they also appoint, with the church's recommendation, qualified men full of the Spirit and wisdom to meet and address the physical needs within the church. Men, again, who, by the way, were identified and affirmed by the members of the church themselves. Now, let me just make an admission here. Perhaps you've already noticed it. Nowhere in this text are these men identified with the word deacon. But remember again what a deacon is, someone who serves strategically within the church. And I would contend that's exactly what these 7 do here. And so it is widely accepted among theologians, historians, commentators, that this is the first example of deacon ministry within the local church. It just wasn't given that label till later on because this was the first church. If that is the case, and I think it is, this proves helpful for us because this passage serves in a unique way to highlight the complementary differences in roles and responsibilities between pastors and deacons. They are not competing with one another. They're complementing one another. They are working together for the common good of the church, spiritually and physically. This can often be a point of confusion within lots of local churches. Perhaps you have experienced that in your background, where there's a misunderstanding of roles between pastoral ministry and deacon ministry. And when those things get blurred or crossed or confused, it's chaos. So here's what we believe according to this passage. Pastors within a local church have been called by God to minister to the body through spiritual acts of shepherding. So called by God to serve and minister to the church through spiritual acts of shepherding. Preaching the word, teaching the word, praying for the people, praying with the people. Deacons within a local church have been called by God to minister to the body through strategic acts of service. So this is a helpful paradigm for us to consider. Pastors spiritually shepherd, deacons strategically serve. They both minister to the church family according to the calling of God. They do it in unique ways. Now, this does not mean the pastors are never allowed to get their hands dirty and serve. In fact, I would say if a pastor's not willing to do that, that's a problem. Okay? And it does not mean that the deacons are never allowed to minister to people spiritually. In fact, I would say if there's a deacon who says, all I want to do is work in the backgrounds, I never want to work with people, that's a problem as well. But there are primary lanes that these roles operate within. And when that happens, confusion is minimized, service is maximized, blessing is found for the people of God. This is a good plan that God has given to his people, shepherds and servants. And I say it's good because look what happens immediately after this, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase. So the threat was, are things going to fall apart? Are they going to fracture? Is the word of God going to decrease because the pastors are not going to have a chance to minister in that way? No, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The church is blessed. The load is shared. The gospel remains central. Needs are met, hearts are cared for, and the Lord is glorified. And so very simply, church family, this is our heart as a local congregation. Our heart when it comes to the ministry and role of deacons in this place. They are to be godly, humble-hearted servants who by God's grace are able to help and serve within the church family in close cooperation with the pastors of the church and in strategic areas of need so that we as a family are cared for, so that the ministry of the word and of prayer is not diminished or ignored. As I mentioned earlier, we are currently in the process of considering who among us might serve in this way. We are blessed to have a faithful team of deacons already, and we think it would be an increased blessing if we had more. And so there's a process to walk through for that. And as I've said multiple times, I'll say again, I encourage you to think carefully about these texts, to consider carefully these qualifications, and to know your church family and say who among us might be fit to serve in this way. Who is already doing these things? Who in their lives is it evident the Lord is working in these ways? Consider the definition of deacon ministry biblically. Consider the qualifications, the responsibilities. And as we do that, we trust the Lord has established this. He will lead us. And again, I want to reiterate, if you are a member of this church, you play a key role in this process. In the same way we saw in the book of Acts, where the pastors don't just say, we're going to force feed deacons to everybody. They say, let's hear who among you is fit for this. And so, tonight at our business meeting, as we have the last couple of meetings, we invite recommendations so we can walk through a process of considering, testing, evaluating. But ultimately, those decisions for who are deacons here among you, it's down to you, it's down to us as a church family. This could be someone around you. This could be you. It is not a bad thing for someone to say, I would desire to serve the church in this way. You play a role in this. We are subject to the word of God. We want to follow the leading of the Spirit of God. And we trust that the Lord will bless moving forward as he has in the past and as he currently is. In closing, I'm thankful for the deacons of this church, those who serve now and many others who have served faithfully in the past. They're good men. They're good friends. If you've been here for any amount of time, you know we have had and we do have faithful servants in this way. So many pastor friends that I have just grit their teeth over deacon ministry because there's always competition. There's infighting between deacons and pastors. We have not had that here by God's grace. And that is a credit to the men who have served as deacons and those who do. Praise God. May he continue to move among us in this way. Church family, God has not given us these truths so we could gloss over them or treat them lightly. He has not given them to us so we could say that's for somebody else. It's for us. So think carefully, pray diligently, and we trust the Lord will lead. Father, thank you. Thank you for the way that you love your church. Thank you for the structure and wisdom you have given so that we might operate in ways that are honoring to you, that are a witness to the community, that serve one another well, that keep the gospel central. Father, thank you most of all that in Christ we have our chief pastor, and in Christ we have the best deacon, that he serves us and he shepherds us and he cares for us in ways that none of us individually or collectively could ever compete with. And we don't have to, because he's your gift to us. Thank you. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for our Savior. Jesus, we love you, and we want to be a people who honor you here, who walk in the roles and responsibilities you've given us, who recognize those in others, who obey your word. Help us, please. May we be a people who are unified, not divided, who are joyful in how you have structured things, not arguing about it. May you be glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.